song. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. A little bit of a diversion from Genesis, but this being Mother's Day, I thought it appropriate, and I'll explain that in a little bit. We're going to read not the whole chapter. We're going to read Proverbs 31, 1 through 9, then we're going to skip down to verse 28 and read to the end. This passage has really addressed to the whole family. Verse 4 of our song, For the Beauty of the Earth, talks about the joy of human love and praising God for that. It talks about mother, father, sister, brother. And really, our passage addresses all. Yes, this is called the Proverbs 31 woman, or the chapter about a godly woman, but there really is material and considerations for all of us from our passage. So, give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Please stand with me as we look at Proverbs chapter 31. Again, I mentioned we'll read the first 9 verses. I will read, if you can follow along. Hear this word of the Lord from Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Verses 10 through 27 addresses not what the first couple of verses did, the woman as mother, but the woman herself is what the middle of this section does. The woman is wife, and we'll look at that, and I'll explain it from the outline. But I want to finish the reading of our reading this morning from verse 28 that kind of summarizes and concludes the passage. Her children, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider this chapter of your word, let us remember it is your holy word. Father, there is material here for every Christian. Father, it addresses, in speaking of and to women directly, really it speaks to all of us, what it is that you look for in your people, in your church, in those who Christ has saved. And so, Father, as we look at this passage on the context of Mother's Day, Father, I pray that you would give us the sense of your word for all of us, and particularly of what it is you're actually calling us to. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we are going to take a little bit of a break from Genesis. We're going to look at Proverbs 31, a biblical look at the abilities, worth, and God-given roles to women today. And in preparation for this sermon this morning, I'll be honest with you, the chapter kind of intimidated me because it's sort of out of context and it has a lot of contextual material, but in preparation for it, I looked at the sort of the contextual historical views, even ancient views of women in our world, and much of the available data is from Greece and Rome, and that's particularly because they were much more fluent in writing, putting down their materials to writing, their thoughts, their philosophies. I mean, it's why we have Aristotle and Plato and the Roman Empire given to putting their laws down on paper, or whatever, papyrus or tablets or whatever they used. But that's really most of the material that we have of ancient historical views of women is from the last 2,500 years. But there is some material even reaching back to Hittite sources, which would have been about 3,500 years ago, and would really be a counterpart of the time of Solomon. We don't know that Solomon wrote chapter 31, but it would be a historical counterpart to explain the views of women in Solomon's day. And what we see from those materials is really a wide range of views of how women were perceived in the world, what their place was, so to speak. And what we see is women as goddesses with superpowers. That's definitely in ancient literature. We see women as human queens. But then we also see, and maybe the other extreme end of the spectrum, we see women, the notions that women are best suited as prostitutes or slaves. And so what we see is a wide range of women, everything from slaves to goddesses, from people that were to be ignored and despised to people that were to be feared and revered and worshipped. And what we see in that historical view is not really a whole lot different than what we see today. There is a wide range of views of women today. One particular modern day view of women is that the biblical view of women, which we're going to consider from Proverbs 31 this morning, is demeaning to women, belittling to them. That scripture seeks to hold women down and prevent them from reaching their calling, their purpose, their value, their significance in life and in the world. A lot of people think that the Bible does that, that women are not to be valued, that women are second-class citizens. They're actually of less value than their husbands or slaves to their children. And that's a common view, claim about the biblical view of women. So we're going to look at Proverbs 31 and see what it says. And this being Mother's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to take the time to do it. Given we're already studying Proverbs on Sunday nights, I figured I'd take this time this Mother's Day to look at Proverbs 31 and see what it has to say and what it would inform us of on the subject. I'll likely finish up Proverbs just about next Mother's Day. And so if you ladies think I need to preach this sermon to your husbands and children again next Mother's Day, May 11th, 2025, let me know, and I'd be glad to do that. But today, we're going to look at it in the context of Mother's Day and see what it says. In reality, what we have in this passage is a job description of both wife and mother, as well as the duties incumbent upon husbands and children. That's what, as I mentioned, this passage has something for all of us to tell us what God says about and to women. But it's not just mothers. We're using this passage on Mother's Day. This is really God's view of all women. And so we should take it in that context. It's to and about all women. It's kind of reflected in our outline below, which I'll cover in a second. But what I do want to mention or give some context of the passage. What you'll see from the outline is women have, at least from this chapter, and I think biblically, three roles: as mother, as wife or woman, just in her own context, and as a God-fearer, as a worshiper. And those three roles really are parallels to the three roles that God has for men: as fathers, as husbands, and as God-worshippers. So this chapter is not putting down women. It's just giving a contextual parallel role to the roles that God has given to men. And God, being sovereign, is the one who directs and dictates every human's role, every animal's role, every flower's role, the stars' role. We're supposed to look at the earth for the beauty of the earth. We're supposed to look at these things and praise God. And so God has assigned these duties, these roles, and really they're not just slavish, servantly roles. They're the high calling that God has given to men, to women, to flowers, to plants, to animals, all of his creation, that it speaks to us in these ways. So I'd have you look at your outline. You see verses 1 through 9 deal with the woman's role as a mother. What's being said there? And we'll look at that. We read that, so you kind of have a little bit of a flavor of that already. 10 through 28, 29 deal with the woman's role as wife or just as a woman herself. And then 29 through 30 deal with the role of a woman as a God-fearer. The verse says, the woman that fears the Lord. We read that in our call to worship this morning. The fear of the Lord is clean and pure and changes us as we follow God's commandments. And so the woman's role as worshiper, so those roles, mother, wife, or woman, and worshiper, are how we're going to kind of approach this passage. And really, again, I mentioned it, but this passage has something for all of us. Husbands, there are instructions for us in regard to our relationship with our wife. If you're considered a child or still in the home, there are instructions for you as having a mother and what God says should be your role, your relationship with your mother. Sons, daughters, God speaks to all of us in these regards. So we're going to look at that. We're going to start verses 1 through 9, the woman's role as mother. We'll just start in verse 1. It says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And it says in verse 2, my son. And I think right here, we can take instruction and application from this directly. That the woman is to be the trainer of sons and daughters, but sons in particular. Lemuel's mother took on the job of training her son, who was a king. And so I think we have here that women are to train sons. Really all children. And I don't know if women are necessarily better teachers per se, but ladies, your son needs your instruction. Yes, you have gender in common with your daughter, but ladies, your son needs to hear from you. I can tell you my own experience. The majority of my training came from my mother. And I'll talk about that later. We were very much of the same personality and butted heads quite a bit. But my mom made a big difference in my life, had a great impact in my life. And so sons need moms to train. There's something about that relationship, ladies, that you have with your sons and your daughters. But don't think that God doesn't want you as ladies to train your sons, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think that's first off right there. But verse 2 sort of asks some probing, searching questions. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? The commentaries variously address this as either sort of loving, searching, probing questions, or slightly maybe mild chastisement, like, what are you doing? What do you think is the purpose of your life? Why are you doing this or that? And it'll get into the subject of wine and women. And I think Lemuel's mother is asking her son in a loving way, but a searching question. And if he's king, he's probably not a little child anymore. He's probably not a five-year-old or a teenager. He's probably in his early 30s. And in the role of a parent and as a mother is at that point, maybe you can't tell your kids to do anything anymore, but your role becomes one of asking good questions. Like, why are you doing that? Now, if your son makes, $300,000 a year and wants to buy a Porsche, fine, he's probably making the money. But if your son is making $45,000 a year, mom, it would be your place to say, what are you doing buying a Porsche? To ask the question, get them to think. And that's largely the role of a woman who has an adult or a grown son or a father, to ask good questions about what your kids are doing, to get them to think. Is that the best decision? I think we kind of see that in two categories primarily. In terms of women and in terms of wine. She mentions, what are you doing, son of my womb? And I think what that's saying is that the mother, because of the biological, the way God has created things biological, a woman has a unique relationship with a child. I gave birth to you. One comedian had approached it this way. A mom said to her son, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. But you have that relationship. Ladies, to say, I gave birth to you. I nurtured you for 9 months before you even came into this world. And don't be afraid to use that. Son of my womb, son of my vows. This wasn't an illegitimately born child. This is a woman who married a man and intentionally had a child. And it's to say that, look, my whole life has been directed at your birth and your training. And so Lemuel's mother is referencing these things to say, look, you are my world. Will you listen to me? Will you consider, why are you doing what you're doing? Particularly in the categories of wine and women. Look at verse 3, deals with, or asks the question, or makes a statement, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. That's not to say all women destroy kings or destroy men, but it is to say that Lemuel's mother is asking him, are you going to have relationships with women that are excessive and abusive and exploitative? Are you going to give your strength to women? Are you going to make them the whole center and focus of your existence? I think the best way to illustrate this is the way Hollywood looks at women. That they really only exist for one purpose, for a man. And his Lemuel's mother is asking him, are you going to treat women that way? Is that the way you... Now, it says, don't give your strength to those things that destroy kings. It also mentions wine in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Protecting the poor and the destitute and the abused and the poverty-stricken was the job of kings, scripturally. And so Lemuel's mother is asking him, are you going to engage in adultery and fornication with women, treat them with excess? Are you going to abuse wine to the point where you're so drunk, you're so sloshed, you don't care about the rights of the abused and the poor and the duties you as king have to them? Well, I think it's a good place, it's a good role of mothers to ask their sons, are you going to give yourself to wine or to women and lose the calling, the role, the function that God has given for you, my son or my daughter, that you can serve the Lord, you can benefit the world? And are you going to, instead of benefiting the world through your God-given abilities, are you going to abuse these good things to the point where you don't focus on what you should be doing? And I think what's happening here, it's instruction regarding allowable things. Don't give up your strength. Don't be consumed by them. There's nothing wrong with being married. There's nothing wrong with dating women. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine, per se. Maybe the best way I can explain this is through what one of the commentators said. I'll just read this short quotation for you. The instruction seems to be motivated by clear and present dangers to her son. Moms, dads, you should be looking at your children's lives and saying, what's coming for them? What are the dangers that are near them and around them? What's the thing that's most likely, or the couple of things that are most likely to knock them off track? And so the instruction seems motivated by clear and present danger. These forbidden gratifications were known to destroy kings. Even Solomon, one of the reasons Solomon went off the rails is because he gathered many wives and got drunk a lot. And so maybe Lemuel is actually Solomon. And his mother is actually asking him these things as he's starting to head down that road saying, what are you doing? Why are you going this way? The last bit. But their abuse does not remove their legitimate use. Marriage and alcohol both have legitimate uses. Now, one of the commentators did suggest that really... Lemuel's mother is saying, look, maybe you shouldn't drink any alcohol. Maybe just stay away from it altogether. And particularly, we would say that to somebody who has a tendency to abuse it. Maybe just, it's not that it's sin to drink, but it can be sin for you if you let it carry you off and carry you away and knock you into disobedience to God. So it's not that these things are bad. It's that there's better things. That's in verses 8 and 9. Let me read those. Open your mouth for the mute. And that really is, that's not a biological condition of somebody unable to speak. That is a sociological condition of those who cannot speak for themselves. Some of the historical TV shows we watch often show people imprisoned unjustly. And they don't have the opportunity. That the king won't listen to them, and the governors, the jailers don't care what they have to say. And it's kind of dealing with that context of people who've been wrongly imprisoned and are being abused and mistreated. That's what it means by mute. Continue in verse 8. For the rights of all who are destitute. That's the king's job. If you want to make the application, that's what our politicians ought to be doing. Rather than enriching themselves or giving themselves to wine and to women and to power and to money, they ought to be looking out for the rights of those who cannot speak up for themselves. Verse 9, open your mouth and judge righteously. Speak for those who can't speak for themselves from the wisdom of God. That is the job of a leader, of a politician, of a king, to consider the instruction of God for everyone and to speak up from the wisdom of God to those who find themselves in those harsh conditions. And so I think what we see here is Lemuel's mother speaking to the king's duty. Parents, speak to your son or daughter's world. If they're an accountant, encourage them to be a faithful, just, honest accountant. If they're a physician, speak to them. Encourage them to be a merciful, wise, kindly physician, charitable physician. If they're a construction worker, tell them to swing a hammer good. Somebody's relying upon them to build them a house that they can live in for the next 30 years. And so it's the context of the wife, of the woman, as a mother here is explained, and help your child, instruct them in the way that they should go. And ladies, it often falls to you. Yes, to dad too, but particularly in our context this morning, to our ladies. So we have the wife, the woman's role as mother, but we have also the woman's role as a wife, married to a man, or just as a woman herself. And here's where scripture gets very good and very interesting. This, the role of a wife, the role of a woman, has certain sub-roles, which we'll get to in a second. But it has a general analysis of the biblical view of women. And I think in what we have in verses 13 through 18, I'm not going to give a lot of commentary to these. I'm just going to read them. I'll read through them sort of slow so that I'll just let the scriptures saturate our thinking. But I think this really deals with the woman as a business person. Now, the commentaries are divided as to whether it's the business, her business is inside the home or outside the home. Is it just in the raising of children and the administration of the household, husband and children and, you know, whatever's there? Or is it her role in the community with the whole of everything that she can touch and get involved in? Just listen to what the passage says. I don't even have to preach this one. I think this just speaks for itself. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. See what you think the scripture says about her role as a businesswoman. She seeks wool and flax, we're in verse 13, and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. We've got, Food Lion over here and Publix over there. Wasn't that way in that day? She probably had to travel miles to go get it. 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. That would definitely be inside the home. 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. That is to say that she goes to the real estate agent and gets a showing on a place that would be suitable for planting a vineyard, and she maybe talks to other farmers or agricultural analysts to see if it's a fertile, good place to plant a vineyard. She considers it, and she buys it. She doesn't go to her husband to buy it. She buys it, is what the scripture literally says. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She takes maybe the clothing or the produce or whatever she has worked on. She takes it out into the marketplace, and she knows what it's worth. She doesn't get bamboozled and have somebody deceive her, and she receives half price for what it's worth. She knows what she's got. You ever tried to take something to the pawn shop or try to sell something to somebody else, and you know it's a $400 piece of furniture, and somebody tries to offer you $200 for it, and you say, look, I appreciate the offer, but I know what I've got here. I know what this thing's worth. That's what she's doing. She's saying, I know what I've got here. I know the labor involved. I know what it sells for on the marketplace. It speaks of the woman as a perceptive, intuitive, wise, informed, capable individual. Does that sound to you like the Bible is putting down women? No, God has a very high view of creatures made in his image, one of them called female. Again, I'll just leave it at that. But I think we have this general analysis of the woman's roles. But I think there's four sub-roles. There's the role with her husband. There's the role of household administration. There's the role with her community. And there's the role for herself. We'll just go briefly through these. Her role with her husband. Look in verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. She is the helper suited to him. She thinks in terms of what's going to be beneficial for my husband. And that isn't necessarily just giving him what he wants or acting like a slave. She thinks on a higher plane. What does he need? She does him good. She is trustworthy. One of these historical, you know, melodramas that we're watching. The husband goes away, and he leaves all of his estate in his wife's hands. And the drama of the program is, does she do a good job or doesn't she? What it's saying in the passage is, for a Proverbs 31 woman, the husband can go on a business trip and know she's not going to violate their marriage vows while he's gone. He can know that she's going to take care of his world. This is her role with her husband. He trusts in her. She earns his trust. As we're going to see in a minute, he responds saying, wife, I find you absolutely trustworthy and excellent. She earns his trust, and he replies, he returns gratitude and recognition and thanksgiving to her. But her role with her husband is in the passage. I think her role is household administrator here. Look at 15, 21, and 27. Verse 15, she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maiden. She's a hard worker. She's about the task at hand. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. That word scarlet there is interesting. Scarlet can be used to mean the clothing that the wealthy would wear. Often wealthy people in some of these old movies are dressed in red as a sign of their wealth. In this passage, I think what it's really saying, scarlet means double thickness. In other words, not just a light jacket, but a heavy winter coat. What it's saying is she makes sure that her household, her children, her husband have seasonally appropriate attire. She's thinking in terms of cold weather is coming. I need to get the winter clothes out. I need to make sure my kids are warm as they go outside. She's thinking, she's administrating in her household. She sees what's coming. In verse 27, I think it's here, she looks at the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. I'm trying to remember, somewhere here it says, she laughs at the challenges that are coming. She's done the forethought, she's done the planning, she's not worried about these things. She administers her household. She has a role in her community. Verse 20, 23, and 26. So verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Ladies, you're uniquely gifted in this. We men sometimes get, you know, we focus on one task at a time. We have one purpose and we're going to go. But you multitask. While you're providing for your household and your husband, you're also making sure that the poor and the needy have the things that they need. That's what it says the Proverbs 31 woman does. Verse 23. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What that's saying is she's literally part of the reason he has a good reputation in the community. How she has lived, her wisdom, her business savvy, her administration of the household, the way she lives her life, it's one of the reasons he can sit in the gates and not have people point at him and mock him and say, you're a clown, you're a fool. She's done good. She's reflected well upon him. She's part of the reason he can have a place in the city council. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Often in instruction, it's one or the other. Wisdom or kindness. In other words, a teacher can come to a student and say, here's what you need to do, and you're an idiot if you don't do it. Don't you know this? Do I really have to teach you this again? But the Proverbs 31 says, this is what you need to do. And okay, this is the fifth time that I've told you this, but I love you. And I'm going to stick with you till you get this. The Proverbs 31 has wisdom and kindness in her instruction. Lastly, verses 22 and 25, her sub-role of herself. Look at verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. What I think this is saying is she has an awareness of and care for herself. She understands that to be a good household administrator and provide her husband what he needs and her children what they need, she has to take care of herself. You've heard, maybe if you've flown in the last 25 years, the stewardess or the captain will say, if the cabin happens to depressurize, air masks will fall from the ceiling above you. Attend to your own oxygen needs first, then provide for your children. And what the point of that is that if you, adult or lady, if you pass out, you can't be the role for your child that they desperately need you to be. And so what I think the passage is saying is that, ladies, you have a role for yourself in providing yourself the necessities, not luxuries and lavishly necessarily, but provide for yourself the necessities to do the roles that God has given you to do. If you're going to teach with wisdom and kindness, sometimes you just need a break. Sometimes you need a day off for yourself. Whatever you consider pampering. For me, it's going to the shooting range. Maybe that isn't your form of pampering, ladies. But it's okay to take those days so that you can be, so you have the strength to be what God wants you to be as a Proverbs 31 woman. Abuse and neglect to care for others is disrespecting the image of God in yourself. I'm not saying, you need to be lavish or, you know, get yourself the most expensive car or the best jewelry. But I am saying that if you're not taking care of yourself in a biblically appropriate way, you're disrespecting the image of God. You can't be what God needs you to be and has commanded you to be if you're abusively treating yourself. So ladies, understand there's a balance to be struck there. Lastly, it's really both and. Take care of yourself so that you can take care of those whom God has put in your charge. Lastly, we see the woman's role as a God-fearer, as a worshiper. 29 and 30. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You have a role as a God-fearer, ladies, as a worshiper. Worship is not just men's job. You have an essential role. You have a place in the church and in your family to both worship God yourself and demonstrate the worship of God to others, to those around you. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Verse 30 starts, and it gives the balance. Love how Scripture does this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Too high a self-opinion of anyone, men or women, is emptiness. It's of no worth. And the praise of others deceives. So if I think too high of myself, or if I judge how I do what I do, or my worth, or my purpose, or the direction I should go in, based upon either what I think of myself or what others are saying, I'm making a mistake. But if you ladies, let the fear of the Lord direct how you live and how you think about yourself and how you administer the roles that God has given you, it says it is to be praised. Commentaries dealt with that in two ways. It is to be praised. That is to say, it's worthy of praise. A woman who fears the Lord is worthy of praise. You may remember in Proverbs 27, it says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. In other words, we shouldn't be going around and flaunting our resume and telling everybody the good things that we've done. But it's not wrong for us to praise somebody else. Now, that praise can be deceitful, so be careful. If you're being praised, be careful what they want. But it's not wrong for us to praise the obedient works in service to the Lord that others do. It's saying a woman who fears the Lord is worthy to be praised, but I also think it's hinting. Husbands, children, you need to be praising your mother who fears the Lord. You need to tell her she's doing a good job. She needs to hear it from you. Yes, she's worthy of it, but yes, you need to be doing this. Husbands, children. And this is what verse 10 is talking about. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Other translations use rubies. It is to say that the excellent woman, the Proverbs 31 lady who follows this, is of immense value. She's capable of divinely inspired, enabled tasks. So, that's our passage. Let me make two quick applications. Number one, ladies, if you're thinking right now, this is a completely impossible standard. There is no way I can ever do this. If this passage intimidates you, kind of like it did me, if you're thinking of this as like, okay, yeah, right, in a fairy tale land, maybe, then good. And that's why I think verse 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, that passage is all throughout Psalms and Proverbs. That the fear of the Lord, we saw it in Psalms and our call to worship. It's all through Proverbs. We've considered it a couple of times. Proverbs chapter 1 gives a great definition of it. But what is it to fear the Lord? Does that mean dread, terror? Does that mean... Now, for the unregenerate, yes, a dread terror of the Lord is absolutely appropriate because there's a judgment coming. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ or through Christ will last. Yes, a fear, terror of the Lord is appropriate for the unregenerate. But a woman who fears the Lord, for the regenerate woman, I think it's talking about fear of the Lord in the sense of the prayer, and particularly with the Proverbs 31 in mind, Lord, I can't do this. What you've just said in this chapter, I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't live that way consistently. Will you please help me? That's the fear of the Lord. That's a reverence for God. That is to say, God, I see your standard. I see what holiness and obedience to you requires. I see what Christ did, and I'm supposed to be like Christ, and I can't do that. But if you'll help me, I'll do the very best that I can. That's a reverential fear. That is a respect. That is an understanding that God is the one who enables us for these obediences. The thing about that prayer is that God already knows what you would pray to him. If you pray to him, Lord, I can't do this, I can't be this, he already knows that we can't. But he wants to hear us say it. He wants us to admit to ourselves, I can't be or do that. That's why God commands prayer, to repeat his truth back to him. That's why we confess our sin. God already knows I sinned in XYZ specific manner. He wants me to admit it. And the fear of the Lord is to pray, I can't do this. And it's a reverence for him. And that mindset matches all of biblical Christianity. Nothing about Christianity focuses on what we can do and be ourselves. Christianity is not about try harder, do better, change this behavior so you can have done. Nothing of Christianity focuses on what we be and do ourselves. All of Christianity focuses on what we can be and do through the power of Jesus Christ. Moms, dads, if you're in the middle of dealing with your children or dealing with a work situation or anything, and you're like, I'm about to lose it. I'm about to take this person out. I'm about to tell them exactly what I think of them. That's exactly the moment to say, Lord, I know what I want to do right now. And I know it would not be pleasing to you. Will you please help me to control my tongue, control my temper, control my thoughts? All of Christianity is focused on what we are to be and to do through the power of Christ and not ourselves. But I think there's a secondary application, a parallel application, really, that the Proverbs 31 woman's children and husband are to praise her accomplishments and express their thanksgiving for her. Look at verses 28 and 31. This is our last thought. We'll close here. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That's verse 28. That is not just a historical notion of what happened at one time, in one place, in one particular family situation. That is the biblical way of saying this is what needs to happen. This is the way it should be in the godly home. Her children rise up. In other words, they do it of themselves. It's not that mom goes to them and says, hey, wasn't that pie I cooked great? Oh yeah, it was great, Mom. No, the children rise up. The children initiate. The children are the ones who say, Mom, without her mentioning it or prompting it at all, thank you for driving me to soccer practice all season long. It's a long walk, and I really wanted to play soccer. Insert your sport here. Mom, thank you for doing that. You kids, take the initiative. You start the conversation. And her husband also. The beautiful thing about preaching God's word is it always preaches to me first. Whether I hear it or not is another question. But if I'm going to encourage you as husbands to praise your wives, I've got to think in terms of what does my wife hear from me? Does she just work hard all week long and take care of all the household duties and well, that's just her job? Or does she hear from me, man, thank you for doing that? If you didn't do it, I'd have to. 28 and 31, I think, are biblical instruction of what ought to be. Verse 31 explains it. Give her the fruit of her hands. It's sort of a metaphor. If a woman cooks you a meal, give her the fruit of her hands. Thank you for cooking the meal. Kids, husbands, give her the fruit of her hands. The fruit of her hands is not just the washed clothes or the cooked meal or the cleaned house or the field she bought and planted. The fruit of her hands is a word of thankfulness, appreciation, gratitude. That's why I think Mother's Day is and Father's Day are completely appropriate biblical holidays. Praise her for her accomplishments. Verse 10 says this woman is of immense value, which is to say what her being of immense value and the immensely valuable tasks and roles that she does deserve to be praised. I mean, I don't have any praise. I don't have any problem when a Porsche, Lamborghini, Ferrari supercar drive by me. Wow! I don't have any problem doing that. Why do I have so much problem? Wow, look at what my wife has done. I don't know. I think it's a spiritual task, and we struggle with spiritual tasks, I guess. I love verse 29. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. I think this is giving us the words of praise. If I were to put this in the modern vernacular, honey, mom, you're the best. You're the best. As I think about the marriage counseling that I've done, the Hollywood movies that I've seen, the stories that I've heard, the newspaper articles that I encounter, what I think I can say is that marital infidelity almost always begins with failing to recognize that my spouse is the best. When I stop thinking that, then that opens the door to thinking there's something better out there. To say that your spouse, husbands, to say that your wife is the best is to say that your fidelity, your faithfulness is with her. Your devotion is with her. You have forsaken all others and clung only to her. And I think this is essential for maintaining purity and fidelity in marriage, is recognizing the value of your wife. Spouse is recognizing the value of your husband or wife. Let it sink in here, and let it stir up here, and let it come out here. Verbalize it. I think this disproves the claim that Christianity is disrespecting and belittling to women. I think that's completely shattered when we actually listen to what the scripture says. I'll close with this thought. I think maybe I've given this illustration before. My mom and I, we butted heads. Oh my goodness. We were very similar in personality, both strong-willed, both very opinionated. We butted heads a lot. And this was probably from 2 minutes old to 20 years old. It ended, and I regarded my mom as a Proverbs 31 lady, one day when I walked into the nursing home she was working at, Woodpecker Hill Nursing Home. And I walked in, I was bringing her something, I don't know, lunch or something. I don't remember why I was there. But I came around the corner, and I saw her on her hands and knees scrubbing floors for a check to be able to afford the things that I needed. That's a Proverbs 31 lady. She does what's needed to be done to make the world keep spinning. But the scripture says, she's of immense value. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her hear about it. Because a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. You give us a biblical perspective on issues of the day and the family that you created. You tell us how it works best. And so, Lord, we are genuinely grateful and humbled before you and your word. Father, help us to admit we can't do these things in our own strength, but Christ, you can help and enable us, and we ask that you would. In Christ's holy name, amen. Let's close our service this morning with Psalm 139, a metaphor, that your word is like a garden, Lord. Stand with me.